All right, we're in the second part of a series called Why in the World. And if you weren't here last week, I really hope you'll go back and watch last week's message because today we're going to build on last week. And if you feel like you came in sort of in the middle this week, it's because we started last week. Anyway, if you go to whyseries.org, you can see last week's message. It'll be there for as long as there's an internet. If in the middle of today's message, you're like, oh my gosh, my sister-in-law really needs this. If you go to whyseries.org, you can watch today's message. The whole series will be up there. And if you're in a small group, you can download our PDF with some questions related to each of these messages. And you can talk about it with your small group, your family. You can start a small group. It's kind of a small group in a box, all built there for you. And it'll be there whenever you want to start the series with people that you'd like to process this information with. Now, the premise of this whole series, Why in the World, is that God, and this is sort of foundational for those of us who are Christians, is that God decided to become one of us. And this is kind of strange because in ancient times, everybody was trying to be divine. Everybody wanted to become a god, you know, like the pharaohs and the emperors always wanted to be, you know, the divine Julius Caesar and the divine Nero. They wanted the Senate to declare them divine. So everybody's trying to become like God. Christians believe that the real God turned it around and became like one of us. In fact, John, who was an eyewitness of the entire life of Jesus, said that he wrote these famous words, and the word became flesh and dwelt or camped out with or tabernacled or hung out. With is sort of what this word infers, who hung out and dwelt among us. So what we're doing in this series is we're asking this question. If God came to be one of us and to live like one of us, just a stranger on the bus, the question is, why? Why? Some of you remember that song. Why did Jesus come as one of us, live as one of us, and live among us? Why did he do that? I mean, if it's just to die for our sins, how long would that have taken, right? And a big part of why he came was to pay for sins, and we're going to get to that at the end of this series. But there's some other more subtle reasons that are so important. I just didn't want us to miss them. And the first reason we talked about last week was this. Why in the world? To communicate and demonstrate what God is like. To communicate and demonstrate what God is like. There are some things that are true about God that you'll never know about God unless you look at Jesus. Nature won't get you there. Religion and religious systems won't get you there. We'll talk about that a little bit later today. That in order to fully understand what God is like, Jesus shows up as God in a bod and said, look, I don't want it to be theoretical. I don't want it to be a list. I don't want it to be literature. I want you to see it. And so Philip says, Jesus, just show us the Father. And Jesus says, And if anybody ever says that, you just need to get up and leave the room. We said that last week. That's weird to say, if you want to see what God is like, watch me. If you want to know what God would say, listen to me. If you want to know how God would respond, watch how I responded. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He said, I am as close to the Father as you'll ever get. And God sent me because he wants you to know him. And instead of just more information, he decided to show up in person. Now, this is huge. Jesus didn't claim to have the best explanation for God. Jesus claimed to be the best explanation of God. So he showed up. John, same John, wrote this. He says, no one, I love this verse, no one has ever seen God but the one and the only Son, the one and only Son. The only person that's actually seen God is the Son, who is himself God. This is what John concluded after spending time with Jesus, that Jesus was God in a body and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. It's kind of a run-on sentence, but what this verse means, he says that Jesus showed up to make him known. Another translation of the Bible I love says, explained him, that Jesus showed up to explain God. So last week at the end of the message, I gave you a little homework assignment because everybody loves homework, and some of you haven't had homework in a while. And I challenged you to pick one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, read it with this question in mind. What do we learn about the Father from the Son? What do we learn about the Father from the Son? If Jesus came to explain God, then if I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and I read the stories of Jesus, then there should be clues in the story, the narratives of Jesus, about what God is like, because Jesus came to explain God. So some of you started that, saw some tweets about that. Some of you begun kind of making a list. What do I learn about the Father from the Son? So if you didn't start last week, I'm going to give you one more chance, because today what I want to do, because I think this is so important, is I'm going to go to a passage of scripture about Jesus, and I'm going to show you how you discover things about God from the Son. My temptation was to go to the next thing that explains why in the world Jesus came from the Father, but I think this is such a big deal that for the rest of your life, I would hope, whenever you read one of the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, I hope for the rest of your life, as you are learning what Jesus said and as you watch to see what Jesus does, I hope at the same time you will be looking for clues about God, because Jesus came to explain what God is like. And here's the deal. You will never get closer to understanding God than Jesus. You will, if you're moving away from Jesus, you're moving away from understanding God. If you stop short of Jesus, a lot of people stop short of Jesus, you're stopping short of discovering what God is like. And here's the last thing on this. Even if you're not a Christian, even if you've never read the Bible, even if you have said, well, I don't read the Bible because I don't believe it's true. Okay, I'm your friend. That's ridiculous. You don't read anything because it's true. Nothing. If you only read what you were absolutely sure was true, you would have had to already have read it. Let's think about that later, okay? So you don't read anything because you think it's true. So just get, you don't be afraid. You don't tell anybody. Nobody's going to see you. Just download the YouVersion. Nobody will even know what you're doing. They'll think you're doing something else. Just read one of the Gospels. No, it was not going to hurt you. And ask the question, what do we learn about the Father, God the Father, from the Son? So today I want to show you how you do that. So I'm going to read a story to you. I'm going to point out three things we learn about God from Jesus. There's probably a dozen. As we're going through the story, you may go, oh, you missed one. I probably did. But I just didn't want to move past this without emphasizing how important this is, because one of the reasons Jesus came was so that we would understand the Father and so that we would know what God is like. So I'm going to read the story, point these things out, and then we'll move on. Okay, here we go. John chapter 9. This is John who told us that the Word became flesh. This is John that told us, hey, Jesus came to explain the Father. So he recounts for us this interesting and rather humorous conversation and incident that happened in the life of Jesus. So here we go, John chapter 9. No one, as he went along, this is Jesus and his disciples, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, young man. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the assumption was, they had some really bad theology, as you're going to find out throughout the story. The assumption was, since this kid was born blind, then somebody did something wrong, because they believed that bad things were always the result of sin. And I bet you have had a similar question in your life. I've gotten this question many, many times as a pastor. Andy, is the reason this is happening to me because I did something bad? Do you ever wonder if your suffering is your fault? Not directly related to something you did, but maybe something that's happening bad in your life as an adult, and you're thinking back to your college years or your childhood, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, is God punishing me now for something I did in my previous life or in a previous season of my life? The assumption often is, if bad things are happening, it's my fault, I did something wrong. Then we go on a witch hunt, and we start confessing all kinds of stuff and searching and thinking, if I correct A, God will correct B. Well, their assumption was, whenever bad things happen, it's because somebody brought it on themselves. It's like the ultimate karma. Maybe not even his fault, it could have been his parents' fault. So they say, Jesus, who sinned? Obviously, a kid born blind, somebody sinned. Blindness is always the result of sin. Everybody knows that, Jesus. So did he sin? Or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, neither. Neither. It's nobody's fault. This is not the result of sin. Neither this man, nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. And then Jesus introduces his audience and introduces us to a big idea about God, a big idea about the Father. He says, but this happened so that. This little word, but, is the primary contrasting little Greek word. It's Allah, or all. And this is a little, what's called a henna phrase. It's a purpose or result phrase. They're right together in the Greek text. And Jesus says, but in order that. In other words, pain, this is what Jesus is about to teach us. Pain has a purpose. The reason this boy was born blind was so that God is up to something. Pain and suffering is not the result, always the result of sin. In fact, oftentimes it's not the result of anyone's direct sin. Jesus says, but let me give you a new category. Pain has a purpose. Look what he says. He says, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That this boy is suffering the way he's suffering because God wants to do something. Now, this is a brand new category. This is a brand new theological concept for them. That God would not simply be punishing with pain, but God could have purpose in pain. That God wasn't dissing somebody through their pain. God actually wanted to glorify himself through somebody's pain. So the first lesson we learn about the Father from the Son in this story is this. That God sometimes chooses to display his power through our pain. They had no concept of this. Their theology didn't teach them this. Staring out at nature didn't teach them this. Meditating didn't teach them this. This was brand new, that there's purpose in pain, and that oftentimes God wants to leverage our pain for a divine purpose. Now, in my life as a pastor, I bump into this all the time. You know, people don't call the church with good news. Hey, Andy, just want to let you know everything's great. Good, thanks. Next call, please, you know. Let's read some more of those fun emails, you know. Had a great day. My son got into the school of his choice, you know. My wife cooked a great meal. We don't argue. Just want to let you know, thanks. You know, we don't get those. You know, we're kind of like the hospital a little bit. When people call, it's generally an emergency. So I am on the front row in many, many cases simultaneously of people with all kinds of agonizing things, things that none of us would sign up for, things you just wouldn't wish on anybody. But I'm also on the front row watching some people allow God to leverage their pain for his glory. And I'm telling you, I've heard a lot of great sermons. None of those sermons move me the way that they, when I see it, the way that a person who's trusting God through pain moves me. And I bet the same is true for you. Those are the people whose stories make our faith so big, because their faith is so big because they're trusting God and looking for purpose in their pain. I have two dear friends who I've known for many years who are both have cancer, and they're just going through all the complexity of cancer. And you know, if you've been through that or have a close friend, when it comes to chemo and the treatment, it's like almost a full-time job. And so literally, I know this sounds like a preacher story, while I'm preparing for this message about 2.5 weeks ago, because I prepare way ahead, you know, because you're a pretty demanding audience. I want to be ready, you know. You're smart folks. And so while I'm preparing, I get a text from one of these dear friends, Brenda Tumanello. Brenda was our first volunteer receptionist at North Point Community Church over 18 years ago. Our first volunteer receptionist, when we were painting our own offices, and she's out there. And she's been battling cancer for years and years. I mean, it's just amazing. And for those of us who know Brenda, every text, every hug, every time we see her, it's like, look at the glory of God in this wonderful woman's life. So anyway, I get a text, and she mentions another friend of mine who's on the front end of this difficult, difficult journey. So I ask her if I could show you one of her texts. So this is a piece of a long text I got a couple of weeks ago while I'm thinking about this thing. Here's what she said. She said, I'm still doing chemo, and I'm getting a scan Monday, and I hope to hear some good news. And she got some pretty good news. Just hate for Nan. Nan's my other friend. In fact, Nan, I think, is at home watching today. So Nan, look, right there's your name. Bing. See, can we light that up? Can we light up Nan's name? There you go. See there? There's your name, Nan. Okay, so I asked. There it is. Anyway, so I hate for Nan to have to, in fact, Nan's usually right here on the second row. I hate for Nan to have to go through all this stuff. And look what Brenda says. She says, I wish I could do cancer for everybody. I'm a pro after 7 years. Now, I know Brenda, she means it. She means it. And as we've watched Brenda, as you've watched some of your dear friends, or maybe your mom or dad or somebody you love, when you see people with a faith trust God through pain, doesn't it just do something for your faith? You know what you think? You think what I think. You think, you know what? I don't need that kind of grace right now. I'm just glad to know it exists. So when my time comes, I'll know I can tap into it. And Jesus introduces this idea. These guys had no clue that there can be purpose in pain, and that oftentimes God actually wants to display his power in our pain. So now we just learned something big, didn't we? From the life of Jesus, learned something about the Father from the Son. Okay, but we're just getting going. Now the story picks up momentum, and it just becomes ridiculous, okay? After saying this, Jesus, he spit on the ground, and he made some mud with saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Now, you got to get the picture, okay? Don't get all Bible on us and spiritual. Here's a dirty kind of younger man begging. This conversation happens off to the side. Next thing he knows, it's like, what? Okay, he doesn't even know who did this, okay? Go, Jesus says. He told him, and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the kid's thinking, the guy's thinking, well, I got to wash somewhere. Who is this? This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he goes and washes, and suddenly he can see. Now, I wish we could just stretch this out to allow the drama of this story to build, because here's a person, a kid, young man, who's never seen anything. And this weird stranger, you know, puts mud in his eyes, and he finds his way to the pool of Siloam. Somebody probably took him there. And now he can see, and he makes his way back home. His neighbors His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I'm the guy." So now there's an argument breaking out. And he's like, wait, no, it really is me. I'm the man. "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. "How did this happen?" And he replied, "The man they called Jesus," not Son of God, not Savior, not God in the body, none of that, just "the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes," he told them. And then he told me to go wash, he told me to go to Siloam and wash. "So I went and washed, and then I could see." And then they ask him a really stupid question. "Where is this man?" they ask him. "I don't know," he said. "I didn't see which way he went." Sherlock, okay. You should read my translation of the Bible. It's much more interesting than yours. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now you have to do this. In the Old Testament, there was a rule that if there's a miracle, you have to take the person, you know, the person that's, you know, experienced the miracle to the Pharisees or the religious leaders, and they have to sign off on it, ask you a few questions, check a few boxes, and go, "Huh, certified miracle, you get a certificate. Thank you for coming." So they had to, whenever there was a healing or somebody that had been ostracized because of an infectious disease, you know, and they wanted to come back into the community, they had to go meet with the Pharisees. The Pharisees would say, "Okay, looks like you're healed. You're not going to, you know, cause a plague or, you know, outbreak or anything. So you can come back to society." So they did what the law said. They took this guy to see the Pharisees, but there was a problem. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath, and the music changes, right? The soundtrack changes. Therefore, look what happens. "Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said, 'He put mud on my eyes,' the man replied, 'and I washed, and now I see.'" Uh-oh. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man," talking about Jesus, "is not from God." Now, we've not talked to him. We don't have much information about him, but we are absolutely certain this man that performed this miracle is not from God. And here's how we know: because he does not play by the rules. He does not keep the Sabbath. See, we have a box, and God is in our box, and we know exactly what God does, and we know when God does it, and God wouldn't do this, so that we know this was not from God. Here's what we know about God. God always has a day off, okay? This is God's day off, God in our box, and so God, who takes a day off, would not perform a miracle on the Sabbath. So whatever this guy tells you, he is not from God, because we know everything there is to know about God, because we have a very sophisticated theological system, which is why Jesus came, which is why God sent his son in the form of a person and not simply more information. But there were some people like you in the crowd. But others said, "Hey, wait. How can a sinner," somebody who violated the Sabbath, "how can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned, this is when it gets crazy, then they turned again to the blind man, the man formerly known as blind, it should say, "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, and I think this was like a threw his hands up with a question, "He's a prophet? I mean, I don't know. I don't even see which way he went. I don't even know who he is." And it's like, "What do you have to say about this guy?" "I don't know." A very short conversation. In fact, no conversation. It was, you know, "Go wash your eyes out. We haven't spoken since." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. So they don't even believe the kid. Now, again, I'm rushing, but can you imagine? I mean, he's not even looking at them. He's like, oh. I mean, he wants to leave. So they send for the kid's parents. "Is this your son?" they ask. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" And they're good parents. "We know it's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can now see, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided. You see, we know what God's like. We have a system. We have theological parameters. We have God almost completely figured out, and we know that God wouldn't do something like this. We got to figure out who is behind this. They had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Now, this is a big deal. To be put out of the synagogue in this culture, in this society, meant you probably, there were places you couldn't work. You would be considered ceremonially unclean, which meant you couldn't really ever make a proper sacrifice. Forget ever going to Jerusalem. Forget ever visiting the temple. You were basically excommunicated from the culture, from the system, from religion. You were sort of like a sinner and a tax gatherer. You were just out. And so they had decided, hey, anybody who brings up the Jesus name, anybody who starts trying to equate Jesus with Messiah or anything divine, you need to know ahead of time, you are out with us. And this is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him yourself. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they say. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know, talking about Jesus, this man is a sinner. So there's got to be another explanation. I mean, this doesn't make sense to us. We've got God figured out. This is outside the parameters of how we view God, which is why Jesus came. There are things about God you will never figure out about God apart from Jesus. You could spend the rest of your life, I could spend the rest of my life living under false assumptions about God apart from Jesus. And then this is the cool part of the story. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, this is one of my favorite verses in the whole New Testament. In fact, let me tell you how important this is. See, some of you think until you understand everything, you can't believe anything about Christianity. Some of you listen week after week, or you come every week and you go, okay, Andy, that was a great sermon, but you didn't answer my question. Okay, that's fine, right, yeah. But I have a question, and Andy, I can't take one step forward into my faith until you answer my question. I have to understand it all before I can embrace any of it. And right here in this little snapshot of history, this short little narrative between Jesus and a formerly blind young man, this young man makes an extraordinary statement. Now think about this, that God has preserved for 2,000 years to help some of you decide, you know what? I can take a step without knowing everything. I can believe in something without being able to explain all of it. Here's what he said. The one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I can't tell you a lot about Jesus. Can't answer all your questions. Don't know if he's a rabbi, a prophet, a messiah, or a magician. I don't know. I can't explain everything. But I can explain one thing. Once I was blind, and now I can see. When they ask him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then it dawns on him, oh, this is like a favorite bedtime story. You have enjoyed hearing my story so much, you want me to tell it again. Oh, do you want to become his disciple too? I get it. Now I get it. So sit down, Pharisees, and I'll go slow this time, and I'll kind of embellish the details, and I'll kind of build it up. You know, we'll just watch Frozen like the ninth time in a row so that we can all get all the details. So you guys just sit down. Now I know why you keep asking me. You just enjoy the story. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know. See, we got it all figured out. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know they're all wrong. Okay, everybody in this whole story has terrible theology. We know that God does not listen to sinners. That's not true, but you know, he's a young guy. Nobody's been to school. He listens only to those. He listens only to the godly person who does his will. Not true. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. In other words, don't ask me any details, but come on. Wait a minute. We've just all experienced, especially me, and I'm getting no credit or attention, but we have just all experienced an amazing thing, and you're arguing about whether he's a good person or a bad person, but come on. Would a bad person do this? Isn't it true that only someone good from God could perform such a miracle? I know it doesn't fit with your theological system. I know you don't have a category for this. I know you've never heard a lesson on this. There's no Sunday school. This is what happened. Can we not broaden our thinking just a little bit to incorporate the fact that maybe God is bigger than we imagine God to be? That maybe God's even more merciful than we imagine God to be? That perhaps God would do for an unworthy person like me what we may not be willing to do for an unworthy person like me? To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth." Now they've just dissed his whole family. You know what this means? This means somebody sinned for you to be born blind. We don't know who it was. We don't care. How dare you? How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Inference, they threw him out of the synagogue. They threw his family out of the synagogue. But in doing so, we just discovered another incredible lesson about our Heavenly Father. Now, this is huge. We're going to track with this one for the next couple of weeks as we continue this series. But this is big. God extends mercy beyond theology. Now, listen real carefully. Every theological system, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, you just list them, the big three for sure, but you just list all of them. Every theological system puts caps and collars on God's mercy. Every theological system puts a lid on God's mercy. Every theological system put bookends on God's mercy. At some point in every theological system, somebody is just outside having access to God's mercy. And Jesus showed up to make it so extraordinarily clear that my Heavenly Father's mercy flows over and past any theological system, that his mercy extends beyond all theology. In fact, mercy should inform our theology, which means when theology becomes an obstacle to mercy, when theology becomes an obstacle to mercy, change your theology. You are believing wrong. There's something wrong with your view of God. When in your mind, when you're thinking, your interpretation of God, your view of God is such that somebody is outside the bounds of God's mercy and God's grace, you are believing wrong. And Christians can be just as guilty or more guilty of this than other faith systems. And we would never understand just how broad and deep God's mercy is if it weren't for Jesus showing up and correcting our thinking. I would go so far as to say this. If your belief, I think this is what Jesus leaves us with. If your belief allows you to mistreat, you're guilty of misbelieving as well. It's misbehaving. If your belief system, if your theology, if your view of God allows you to leverage something you believe about God to mistreat another person, a person who is made in the image of God, do you realize that every person you are ever eyeball to eyeball with reminds God of himself? Do you realize that every person you're ever eyeball to eyeball is someone for whom God sent his son to die? Do you realize that every person you're ever eyeball to eyeball with, anybody you ever see, anybody you ever have a conversation with, your worst enemy was as valuable and is as valuable to God as you? It's why one of the things Jesus made crystal clear, I mean, this is so clear, that there's no way to misinterpret it and we completely ignore it. Pray for your enemies. Come on, you don't even pray for your friends. You half the time you forget to pray for your spouse and kids. And Jesus said, now I wanna make sure on your prayer list are your enemies. Why would I pray for my enemies? Because it is a constant reminder that however you view your Heavenly Father, don't you dare limit him to the point that someone is outside the bounds of his mercy and his grace. Isn't that powerful? What if Christians had just gotten that right for the last 100 years? Imagine a world where people didn't like us because of what we believed about Jesus, but they whispered behind our back, but their mercy is boundless. No matter how you treat them, no matter what you say about them, no matter how you interpret their actions, their mercy is boundless. Why wouldn't that be our reputation? Maybe it's we haven't been paying close enough attention to Jesus. If your view of God allows you to withdraw mercy, your view of God is incorrect. Because as you read the life accounts of Jesus, mercy should inform and define our theology. Now, there's a third thing, real quick, that we learn about God in this story. A third thing we learn about the Father from the Son, and it's this, that God takes personal interest in individual people. Now, this is huge for some of us, because you wonder like I do. I wonder the same thing sometimes. Does the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son," mean that God loved everybody all at one time, and then he kind of went on to do something else? I mean, does God really know my name? I mean, when I pray individual prayers, is there like some kind of individual thing, or is it just like, you know, murmuring voices, and God kind of hears, just like, oh, listen to him pray, aren't they something? I mean, does God care? I mean, can God even care about individuals? One of the most powerful things about the ministry of Jesus is that he chose to heal. Think about this. One person at a time. There's a story in the New Testament where a centurion comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, my servant is sick at home. He couldn't even get up and come and ask for healing." And Jesus says, "I'll come to your home." And the centurion says, in fact, we'll talk about this, I think, in 2 weeks. And the centurion says, no, you don't need to come to my home. I know how you work. I've been watching you. You're like me. You have authority with something we can't see. You know, I'm a Roman soldier, and I tell people to do things, they just do it. And they don't do it because I can beat them up. They do it because of who I represent. And I think you can do things because of who you represent. I think if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, "I haven't seen this much faith anywhere in my whole life." And he spoke the word, and the servant was healed. Jesus did not need to go person to person to person to person to person to person to person, but he did. And do you know why? Because he taught us something about the Father, that God takes personal interest in individual people. If you read the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospel of Mark, and if you took a highlighter and you highlighted the word crowd in the book of Mark, and you paused and allowed this picture to sink in, Jesus was constantly surrounded by people, and he couldn't jump in a tricked out SUV and zoom off, you know? At best, he could get on a donkey. All right, we're leaving. Caravan, left and right, you know. I mean, think about this. Hundreds, sometimes thousands of the sickest people. See, when you're sick, you're desperate and you're not self-aware. When you're sick, you're desperate and you think, it doesn't matter, I don't care what anybody thinks. If I can touch him, if I can be in the front of the line, I will be healed, or my son will be healed, or my daughter will be healed. Desperate people everywhere he went, crowded in around Jesus. And he could have waved his hand and healed them all. One at a time. Because your heavenly Father cares about individual people. You'd never figure that out apart from Jesus. Listen to what happened. This is so cool to me. The story continues. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, Jesus heard they threw this kid and his family out of the synagogue. And Jesus went looking for him. Like that lost sheep and that lost coin and that lost younger brother. Because individuals mattered to Jesus, because individuals matter to your heavenly Father. You'd never learn that from nature. And come on, let's be honest. You may not ever learn that from the religious system that you grew up in. Here's what happened. When he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That's a theological question. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the kid's thinking, "Your voice sounds familiar. Who is he, sir?" The man asked, "Tell me so that I may believe in him." "Your voice sounds familiar. You're the guy, okay? I know who you are. And I'm telling you, they've asked me a bunch of questions about you, and I don't know how to answer them. And I tried to stick up for you, but you know, it didn't go so well. I'm not the brightest guy. I didn't really have a lot of education. But okay, I've heard your voice before. Here's what I know. There's a lot you could ask me I couldn't tell you. But based on the little bit I know, you just tell me what to believe. I'll believe it." "Anybody can do that. I'm with you. Just point me in the direction of the Son of Man. I'm all over it. Tell me that I may believe. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Because I tracked you down. It wasn't enough that my mercy flowed over your need. I wanted you to meet me personally. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Three things that we learn about the Father from the Son in one narrative. And these are three big things. Imagine what's in there. And it's been sitting on your coffee table, collecting dust. You know, you lost it. It's in the backseat of your car somewhere. When you went off and moved to college, you know, there was some stuff you just couldn't take with you to the dorm, and your Bible was one of those things. And every time you go home, your mom and dad are like, and you're like, no, I got other stuff to read. Can't do that. Three things we learned about the Father from the Son. Number one, God displays his power in our pain. If you're in pain, you're carrying around something you can't get rid of, God isn't saying yes to your request. Request about your husband, your father, your son, your daughter, your personal health. I got some great news. God would like you to invite him into your pain to do something he couldn't do apart from your pain. I have seen it so many times. Chances are you've seen it so many times. This isn't just something preachers say. This isn't to make you feel better. Jesus introduced this to us in order to allow us to see him and find him in that chapter of our lives that we would never wish on anybody else. Second thing is God extends mercy beyond theology. If you have a theology that shuts people out in terms of mercy, you're believing wrong. Jesus made that crystal clear. We're going to come back to that in a couple weeks. And number three, how much you love this, God takes personal interest in individual people. So here's what I want you to do. If you didn't start last week, get one more chance because we're moving on next week. I want you to go pick up the Bible. Download it at the YouVersion app. Find an online version of the Bible. It doesn't matter. And just pick a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just begin to read with this question. What do we learn about the Father from the Son? What do we learn about the Father from the Son? Because once upon a time, God was one of us. And once upon a time, God came to live among us. And one of the reasons he came to be one of us and to live among us was to clarify for us what our Heavenly Father was like. And the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to understanding your Father. If you stop short, you stop short of understanding God. If you move past Jesus, you're moving away from the Father. That God sent his Son into this world, that God showed up in a human body so that he could be known and that we could be known by him. What more is there to learn about the Father from the Son? Don't miss your opportunity. And we'll pick it up here next week as we discover a second reason why God became one of us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for preserving this text for all these years. And we're so sorry we've carried it around, we've ignored it, we've said we don't believe it, we've taken it for granted. And yet it's so rich and it's so powerful. So Father, this week as some of us begin for the first time or the first time in a long time to read, would you please open our eyes? I pray that the words would jump off the page. I pray that our response to what we read and what we would discover would be exactly what this kid's response was, that we would believe and that we would worship and that our lives would be forever changed. Father, I pray for the men and women who right now there's just pain and they don't want to find the purpose. They just want the pain to go away. Would you give them, Father, would you give them eyes to see it the way you see it? And would you invade that part of their lives in such a way that there's almost a tangible presence of God, that your glory would be manifest through them? Father, for those of us who grew up in religious systems where mercy was just an add-on, it was way down the list of things that were important, that we disregarded people because of what they'd done. They didn't deserve our mercy. Father, would you change the way that we see you? And then, Father, for those of us who need reassurance that you know our names, I pray that that would be our takeaway today. And we pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Andy Stanley in this episode of Why in the World. Easter is just around the corner, and we would love to invite you to spend Easter with us. Whether you're in Atlanta or across the globe, you can visit EasterWithUs.com and find out more information about our times and locations. You're going to spend Easter somewhere. We would love for you to spend Easter with us. EasterWithUs.com.